All right, if you would take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. It's been an interesting, busy, but a really good week in my life. As I was preparing for this week, and I don't know if you realize or not, but all the way from January to this point, God has been moving us to find out who we are in Him, what it means to be a Christian, how we're supposed to use that, and now in these days, what is our church? Who is our church? Every place I've been given to go over these last 35 or 40 years as a pastor, Sheila and I have went into these churches that have problems. We've always been able to do a ministry of healing and bringing people back together and finding their way. In fact, when I worked with the BGCT for several years, that was one of my jobs, is to go into a church and help them find who they are. What is your vision? Where are you going? What does God want for you? Because I believe that God places every church strategically where He wants them to be. And then the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the Holy Spirit gives every church a direction. He gives that church this vision, this act of service, if you will, that you're supposed to have. So all of these churches, we've helped them along that way, and God has used that in mighty and powerful ways to see people come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. I came to Peacock, and I'm kind of scratching my head because I'm like, God, this church is healthy. Everything I see is healthy. Everything going is just the way I think it ought to go. I mean, it looks perfect on paper. Everything looks good. And God said, yeah. Yes, they are. All you've got to do is help them go that direction. Just keep them going. Wow, what a change in my whole ministry philosophy. And so I started looking at this church, and this week, I don't remember what I was looking at, something on the internet or something on the TV, and it started talking about helping hands, and God just suddenly envisioned me with, that's what Peacock is. It's a helping hands church. You say, well, every church has helping. Every church helps people. No, they do not. I'm sorry to help you with that. But in fact, a majority maybe of the churches that I have gone into over these years, even the ones that I helped with the BGCT, had this problem. Either they didn't know who they were or where they were going or what their mission was, or they didn't want to do it. I can remember one church that I was helping along, and it did not matter what was being spent. Everything was griped about. You had to go to the church. If you were going to spend a quarter in that deal, you had to wait till a business meeting because they're going to vote on if you're going to spend a quarter or not. They helped people in this way. Well, we'll help people come to the church if they come here for benevolence, but you only get $25 every 2 years. Is that really helping people? No. And so when a church is a helping church, it's a beautiful picture to me of who Jesus is. You know, he fed the 5,000. All them people weren't believers. All them people didn't stay with him. All those people didn't even like him, but he helped them. Said that everywhere he went, he healed the sick. Everywhere he went, all of these things followed him. All of these miracles followed him. When you've got a church that's really a helping church like this church is, we open our hearts to people. We open our hands to people. In fact, no other church in our association, no other church I have ever been pastor of, and no other church have I ever worked with is a helping church as much as this one is. And I don't say that lightly. I mean that with every ounce of my being. Statistically, we always lack statistics in the Baptist church. When I started in the pastorate, they said that 20% of the people did 80% of the work. So your job was to try to get those other 80% on board and going. That slid backwards, not forwards, by the way, in these 35 or 40 years. So us pastors must not have done a very good job at all, because now it's 16% do 80% of the work. And so the other 84% don't do anything. But as I was looking, now I don't know all the members of this church. I'm just going to tell you. We don't know who all the members are. But I can tell you that of all the people that have been here in the last year and a half, we have flipped that. It's about 80% of the people doing the work. At least 80% of the people are involved actively in the ministry. That's the way it should be. The other thing that I think you need to realize is that by being a helping church, that's where God has given us. We open up our hearts. We don't ask questions about what and how. If God leads us to do it, we do it. If God shows us some people that need help and puts that on our heart, we help them. Whatever that means, we help them. Man, you say, well, that's what a church is always supposed to be like. Probably you're right. But I can tell you that this is the greatest place that I have been yet in all of my ministry on that. So here's the other thing that maybe you haven't thought about. Did you realize that a helping church, a church that goes out of its way, that's looking for those places that they can help people, that kind of a church is a church God uses to answer prayer. I don't know if you've ever thought about that you're the answer to somebody's prayer. But I can tell you from my, you know, us old guys, we're prone to stories anyway, but I can tell you from my life how Peacock Baptist Church has been an answer to prayer. Back in 1995, at the church I was at Westmoreland in Lubbock, we had never been on a mission trip. We had never started a mission work. We had never done any of those things as a church in the 40-year history. In fact, it had a pretty difficult 40-year history at that point. And God, I went to this preacher meeting thinking, okay, I got to go to another preacher meeting. But I went to this preacher meeting, and it was said, hey, we're going to get a team to go to Russia. Now, I did not like Russians. I don't care anything about Russia. I just went to the preacher meeting to be there, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of me that day and said, you're going to Russia. So I went back to the deacons. We had just been through experiencing God as a church. Our whole church went through experiencing God. We quit asking the questions of why and how, and we can't, and all of those things. If God said it, we were going to do it. And so here's the first big challenge, I guess, that God put to us is I went before the deacon and said, guys, God's leading me to go to Russia. They said, you got to share that with the church. So I got up, shared it with the church, and three teenagers stepped up and said, hey, we're supposed to go too. Wow. So here's this little church. We were running maybe 40 or 50 at that time. We had zero money in the bank. I mean, we were hurt. Y'all been there. And all we had was prayer. So we started praying, God, show us what we can do. How's this going to work? We didn't have any money. It was $10,000 was the cost of all this to send us to Russia. And so we started praying, and God sent all kinds of different ways. We had a garage sale, and we're in Lubbock, so we have a garage sale. Well, God brought in $2,500 the first garage sale we had. Wow. People just started giving us checks, giving us money. They'd come by and say, oh, man, we feel like God leading us to do this. So God just started answering prayers. And then, lo and behold, I shared it with other churches that I had been a part of, this being one of those. And somewhere along the way, you guys sent some money for us to go to Russia. And I know that because the secretary one day goes, where on earth is Peacock, Texas at? And so I got to educate her. See, that was a good deal. She was from Virginia or someplace. So I knew that you guys had sent money. And because of that, there was 200 of us that went to Russia as a total group. We went all over Russia. We went to a little place called Zavolzhye, which was a town of about 30,000 people, had 17 believers in it, and they had been meeting in the sewers for most of the past years because it was illegal for them to meet. Any place. They didn't have a church building. They didn't have this. They didn't have that. And they'd been meeting in the sewer systems so that they wouldn't get caught by the police and killed. That was the way it was. Now things had changed. Russia had opened up, and they had opened up to the gospel. And so these three teenagers and myself met with those 17, and things had happened in Russia that were amazing. The Russian government had said they want them to teach the Bible for its ethical and moral value in the schools. So they came to us going, so how do y'all teach the Bible in America? We only wished. But we got to spend that whole week with those guys. And so we saw 45 people in Zavolzhye come to know the Jesus. And God sent a missionary from south of us, of the Russian city, up to us. He sold everything out, came. He didn't have anything. And we had had $500 over the $10,000 given. So I just handed it to Andre. And so he was able to start a new life there. He became the pastor of that church in Zavalzhye. And so they went from 45 that year to 4,500 the next year. So in that, God used you guys to answer our prayer. I mean, isn't that amazing? It seems simplistic to me how God works. He comes and says, okay, here's this need, and I want you to meet that need. I want you to help. And all we've got to do is say yes. Wow. It seems like a simple plan. I see it here in as we do missions in this church. There are missionaries all over the world that are saying we need. They're praying for. I can tell you one that I know of that he prayed and prayed and prayed for a way to get up to these little mountain villages. There was nothing but a trail up there, and he needed a dirt bike to get there. Couldn't get there in a truck, couldn't get there in anything else, but it was miles and miles. It would take him all day just to get to one village. And so he prayed for a motorcycle, for a dirt bike to get up there. The Baptist found a way to find him a dirt bike, got him up there. So I don't know the answer to all that. I don't know how many people were saved because of that, but he went up to these villages in South America, and that's the only way he could get there. So he had prayed, and we as Baptists were able to be the answer to that prayer. What a privilege. What a great thing that is. And we see that over and over in mission work, whether it's in Texas or whether it's in home missions or whether it's in foreign missions. And this church steps up in all of those things. We help. We help. I love it because we don't ask those questions of how much is it going to cost. We can't do that. Or we're a small church. Or we serve a God who can do all things. All things. There's nothing impossible for Him. And I think you guys over the years have learned that lesson so well, and it's just amazing to me. You say, well, David, that's the way church is supposed to be. Yes, it is, but it's not. The church of today does not run that way most of the time, and it's a scary thing. Now, there's some dangers. I've been a part of a lot of churches, and I've said this to some of you guys. You get in a business meeting, and something comes up, and somebody says, well, I think. Ooh, all of a sudden, all the hair on the back of my neck starts standing up because what you think, I mean, I think a lot of things too, but what we think and what God wants sometimes is two different things. You can approach me, well, I feel like God is calling us to do this. Okay, now we're on the right path. That church at Westmoreland, by the way, we got to the point where we didn't do anything if we weren't all together on it. If it wasn't a 97-98% vote, we didn't do it. We just put it on the table and wait and pray about it for another. And I see this church the same way. We don't do anything unless we feel like that God has called us to do that. So there's some dangers. And some of those dangers are, down through the years that I've seen, we do it because it's the right thing to do. Well, just because it's the right thing doesn't mean it's God's thing right at the moment. Or maybe we do it because we want to help somebody, or we feel like it. Or your wife tells you to. You know you're going to do it then. I see a lot of reasons that we have to do things, and I see a lot of churches doing things off because they're supposed to. This is what's supposed to run, not this is what God has given us to do. It's so important that we keep our focus on God and what He wants for us. It's Him who's called us according to His purpose. It's Him who's moved us. It's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that prompts us. Otherwise, just like last week, I preach from that passage of Scripture that says, don't grow weary in doing good. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to do things out of obligation or because it's the right thing or because of this or because of that, and not because God has called us to do this and we grow weary. My goodness, how many churches have I pastored that I walked into the door and one of the deacons approached me very first thing and said, man, we're tired. We're tired. We're wore out. We've been carrying this load that we shouldn't have carried. We've done this and we've done that. And preacher, we're just tired. We don't want to do anything anymore. Wow. But there's a reason for that. It's because we've gotten out of the will of God, because we started doing things because we have to do it out of obligation and not because God has motivated us from the inside out. All of that's got to be utmost in our lives. Utmost. So let's get to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, the first part of that in verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How many times have you heard that pulled out of context? There's a reason it was he was talking, that Paul was writing to this church. This was the most gifted church in the whole entire world at that time, the church at Corinth was. It was even more gifted than the church at Ephesus. It was gifted not only with spiritual gifts. Some believe that every spiritual gift that was ever given was at this church. Unbelievable. And not only gifted spiritually, but they were gifted monetarily, man. They had money rolling out of their ears. And they don't want to give it to nobody. They wanted to keep those spiritual gifts. In fact, one of the guys in there had started speaking in tongues, and everybody wanted to speak in tongues. They didn't like their gifts anymore. They wanted that gift. They wanted to be able to speak in tongues. They thought that was just the greatest thing in the world. But looking outside of themselves was, we don't want to do that. We don't want to go help them other people over there. We don't need to go help old Paul out there in prison. We don't need to do this, and we don't need to do that. Imagine, I had one church one time that had, knew of one church one time. I wasn't the pastor there. They had $1 million in the bank and were going bankrupt. Bankrupt because all of it had been designated. Because people got tired of the fighting and bickering. They started designating all their money to certain things. Church had $1 million in the bank and the budget had zero. Wow. Wow. They had lost their vision that God had for them. They'd lost their way. And that's where this church at Corinth was. Paul goes to them. It's pretty scathing if you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He's pretty hard on these guys. Why? Because they had lost their way. It's important for a church to know who they are. It's important for us to know that we're a helping church. And everybody here, if you're a member of this church or not a member of this church, we're going to help people. We're not going to ask all the questions of how much it costs and, well, we can't and we're too small and we're not going to ask those questions. We're going to ask God if he wants us to do it, and then we're going to go after it. We're going to do it. Why? Because God is going to empower us to make that happen. We've seen it happen over and over and over again in our church. So, verse 8 says this, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest in your righteousness, of your righteousness. You will be rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through your generosity result in thanksgiving to God. I want you to think about this right now, right at this very moment. There are people in Stonewall County who are praying. Maybe the first time they've ever prayed in their life, by the way. But they're in need, and they're praying. God, help me. I need. And God's got that coming. God hears that prayer, by the way. And there are people all over the world in the same shape. They need. Oh God, we cry out to you. We don't have any food to eat. We don't have this. We don't have that. And God, in his infinite wisdom, in his beautiful way, comes to a church or to an individual and says, I need you to do this. I need you to meet that need. The choice is beautiful. When we say yes, when you say yes, I'll help. When you say yes, Father, I'll go meet that need. When you say yes to that, it is such a beautiful and pleasing thing to God. And it's such an answer to prayer for those people that are crying out. What a great, beautiful picture that is. I hope you know how important this church is to God. I hope you know how important you are to God. He wants to use you to reach and help people. It's interesting. We've got some brothers and sisters in this part of the world. And I'll just say, Swinson Baptist Church, guys, they've lost their vision. They have. I love them. I love the church. But they've lost their way. We need to pray for those guys. We need to uplift them before the Lord. Because just like Peacock, they've got a huge part in Stonewall County and a huge part in the ministry that's going on in the world. We need to pray for them. Why do I bring them up specifically? Because I believe that God has strategically placed every church in this place. Our Methodist brothers and sisters, they've gone through a turmoil with all of this stuff, had to join a global mission work and so on and so forth, go a different direction, change right in the middle of the stream, and they're trying to find their way. We need to pray for them because God has got a direction for them and a place for them, service for them to do. We need to be realizing that God wants to use us to help them. I don't know what that looks like. I do know this, and I'll tell you over, 62 now? Over 62 years of doing this, I realized a few things. Usually when God calls, it's going to be a task that's going to be too big. It's going to be a task that you go, whoa, don't think I can make that happen. And you can't. Only God can. Nothing is too big for Him. Secondly, it's never going to be convenient. You're going down the road. You can ask my wife. We're going down the road. Phone rings. There's a collective sigh from Dave because it's just like God called. Okay, turn this car around. Let's go do whatever we got to do. But God's going to make the way. He's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you what you need to see yourself through whatever it is He wants you to do. So today, first of all, I say thank you. I say thank you for being a church that helps, for being a church that sees who they are, for being a church that realizes here's our ministry. It's not a thousand things. It's not going and doing evangelism on the street. It's not going to the homeless and working there, although there are some homeless that we've helped. It is seeing who we are and realizing that God has called us to do this. Having the obedience to do that, no matter what the cost, to go and do what God wants us to do. Secondly, I ask you, maybe you're here in this place and you've either grown weary in doing good, or maybe you thought, man, is this worth it? Yes, it is. You know, Sheila and I prayed about 2 years ago now. God woke me up in the middle of the night. I've told all you guys this. God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, you're going east. Now, in my little mind, I thought, ooh, man, East Texas, Kentucky, Tennessee, I love those places. Ooh, look at all them trees. And He brought us 100 miles east to Peacock, to the greatest church I've ever been a part of. And mesquite trees are better than nothing. I mean, you know, they're better than nothing. But He brought us to Peacock. And we prayed when we did this. I mean, we were prepared. When Sheila's mom and dad passed away, we were prepared to go wherever God called us to go and do whatever He called us to do. But we knew it was going to be time to burn the ships. It was going to be time to sell our place in Slayton. We'd been there 17 years, sell our place and come. So we prayed, God, we want a place that's got a parsonage. That's what we need. We love that type of ministry where we're on the field and we can. We can talk to people one-on-one, so on and so forth. And God answered that through you. Through you. It's been amazing. It's amazing to see how God, I will promise you, 2 years ago, I could not have put that on paper. That would not have been possible. But God can do all things. So even in that, you're an answer to my prayer. as we walk this road together, maybe you need to make sure I'm part of that. Every church I go to, I went to one church one time. There was 64 people in the church, and they had 63 separate ministries that we identified. Guess what? They were tired. They were really tired. And they were right across the street from a college, and they were called College Avenue Baptist Church. And about halfway through that, they suddenly went, oh, we're supposed to reach college students. They already had three professors or four in their church. Oh, we're supposed to reach college students. And so they quit all of those other ministries, except for four, started reaching college students. And God blessed tremendously, tremendously. That church went from running 63, 64 to running hundreds the next year. Why am I saying that? Why am I making a big deal about that? Because if you're going to be part of this church, we're a church that helps people. We're a church with open hands and open hearts. We're a church that looks for those opportunities that we can meet needs. We can be part of God's answer for prayer. That's who we are. If that's your heartbeat, this is a place for you. And I mean that for everybody around there. This is a place for you. You need to be a part of that. You need to join up with us. You need to make that part of your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for who you are, God. I thank you that even in these moments, you're speaking to hearts. I thank you for this church that you've used us in so many ways to reach so many people and to share with so many people and to reach, to fill so many needs. And I thank you that you've used us to answer prayer, Father. We're yours. Oh, how we need to realize we're yours. You're our God and our King and our Master, our Savior and our Lord. We're yours. Today I pray for that person who maybe is growing weary, Father. And I pray for that person who, Father, maybe hasn't jumped on that yet. Father, we're here to help. And I pray that right now, Father, you would renew their spirit. You would blow a new fire, a new wind inside of them. Give them a new vision of who they are. Thank you, Father, for doing that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sheila's going to play through a hymn of invitation. Right now, every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you part of what God wants you to be doing? In this moment, you've got the opportunity to choose yes as Sheila plays. All right, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper finally. Preacher finally got some cups and stuff in. I got to give Barbara and John, though, a big heads up this morning. All this I've made for weeks about we're going to have the Lord's Supper this week, and then I forgot it this morning. So if it wouldn't have been for John and Barbara coming and helping and getting it together, I'd have forgot it again. So just bear with me. Just bear with me. My mind will work one of these days. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're welcome to take the Lord's Supper with us. It doesn't matter where you go to church or where you call home. We just want you to participate in the Lord's Supper together. If I could have the deacons come, help me out a little bit? Yeah, just make sure there's one. I've been there before. Not pretty. You know, as we take this shroud off the top, it represents the burial shroud of Jesus. It is no more. Jesus is alive. We don't need the burial shroud. So as we come in this time of the Lord's Supper, we read in the book of 1 Corinthians, Chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave thanks." Gary, would you lead us in prayer over the bread? So on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." The Bible says that in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Brent, would you give us a prayer over the cup?
Lord, just do it this way because it is, Lord. Thank you for the blood that you spilled for us, Lord. Just be with each and every one of us here, Lord.
Bible records as Jesus sat with his disciples that night. Can you imagine thinking about this? His blood was fixing to be shed for them. He took the cup and he said to them, "This cup represents my blood, which is shed for you. This new covenant in my blood is shed for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." The Bible records in the book of Matthew, when they had gotten through with the Lord's Supper, they had a hymn together. "Let's stand together and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me."
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now